Thank you. All right. Thinking this morning about how to figure out where to go in life when you don't have Dale to tell you that it's time to go. Talking about guidance and direction and that kind of thing. So if you're kind of joining us this morning, we're in a series where we're looking about kind of how to get our lives in order, how to get our lives shift-shape. We're thinking about how do we prepare for the storms of life that inevitably come, usually come unexpectedly, and how do we recover from them, how do we prepare for them. And we're using boats as our analogy because there's just so much about boats that works, and because I like boats, and so that's just good enough right there. And this morning, we're just thinking about this whole idea of direction. Like, how do you know which way to go? How do you know when you got to make a decision, you know, do I take this job? Do I take that job? Do I take this house? Do I live in that house? You know, how do I choose a spouse? How do I do all this kind of stuff? How do you make decisions? And you know, sometimes I think we have biblical answers that I would call Sunday school answers that are really simple. And this morning, I want to suggest to you that there's a simplicity, but it's on the other side of complexity. So we're going to get complex, but then we're going to come back to simple. So if you fall asleep, wake up for the simple part. And we're going to talk a little bit about boats, probably too much about boats. But we're going to do all that, and we probably need God's help for that. So let's just pray about it. Father God, we come this morning with a thing that I think all of us wrestle with, which is how to hear your voice when we need to make decisions. And Father, this morning we pray that you would help us to learn a little bit more about how you've kind of worked that out. And Father, I pray that my words would be accurate, and I pray that we would hear your voice through my words. Father, may your Spirit speak and move in power, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you struggle with this whole idea of trying to hear God. I do, honestly. There's sometimes I just get in like a fog, and I'm trying to figure out what God's saying. And I'm trying to figure out, when do I use my wisdom, because God gave me a brain, and I think he expects me to use it, and when does turning to the Bible give me the answer, and when do I talk to others and get wisdom, and when does the Holy Spirit just kind of work things out, and how do I know which is when? And it's this whole thing of the confusing part of guidance. And so in our small group this week, we were looking at that passage where God is leading the people of Israel through the desert. And it's in your notes there. It says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And, you know, I just think it would be kind of wonderful, wouldn't it, to have your own little kind of pillar of fire that just kind of led you where you're supposed to go? I mean, that would just make life so simple. You know, you'd have this thing, and it would go, stop, choose this job, don't choose this job, choose this spouse, live here, do this. It would be kind of like playing Simon Says. You remember playing Simon Says? You know, Simon Says, you know, except for your God. God says, do this. God says, stand up. And then, you know, sometimes you stand up and it didn't say God says, you know. And, you know, maybe there's a reason that we don't play that children's game very much. Maybe we don't want someone telling us what to do all the time. Wear the blue shirt. Eat the salad. Yeah, I mean, we already have spouses. We don't need God for that. So, and maybe the point about direction is that God doesn't really want to tell us what to do each moment of the day. And I'm going to suggest to you, here's a sermon in a sentence. I'll unpack it because you're not going to like it. Is that direction is all about trust, not helplessness. And if you look up helpless in the Bible, it's always a good thing. But I'm saying today it's not. So not that I'm going against the Bible. I'm just improving it. So, but I think God has kind of given us three important things for guidance. And so this is what, you know, if you talk to anybody about guidance, here's what they'll tell you about guidance. You need these three things. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us wise friends, wise counsel. And guidance equals kind of laying those things out in some way. The problem comes. Here's my problem with that. The problem comes, I think, when the Bible's ambiguous. It comes when the Holy Spirit seems silent and you don't hear God's voice very clearly.
And it comes when you have a couple of friends in your life and you ask them advice and they give you conflicting advice. Or you ask them advice and you're not sure that they've actually got it right. And I don't think that this guidance thing is as simple as we sometimes make it out to be. I mean, yeah, it's all about the Bible, and yeah, it's all about the Holy Spirit, and yeah, it's all about wise counsel. But sometimes the Bible isn't clear about stuff. You know, it doesn't say take this job, move to this city, do this kind of stuff. And sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't say as much as we wish He would. And sometimes people, you know, whatever. And so I think there's a bit of complexity to this. And I want to suggest to you there is simplicity to it at the end. And we're going to get simple at the end. But I think you can't get there without wrestling with the issue first. And it's probably about time to drag a boat into the sermon. So here's the deal. One of the most beautiful places in all of Canada, without a doubt, is Desolation Sound. Desolation Sound is between Vancouver Island and the mainland, kind of out of Campbell River. And it looks like that. And we would spend a month every summer kind of in there. And you just get lost in all those channels. There's anchorages and harbors and all kinds of stuff. And we would just take our boat and we'd head up there. And one of the kids' favorite places, and ours too, was a place called Roscoe Bay. And Roscoe Bay was this beautiful little inlet, and at the end of it was a lake. There's a lake kind of in the end at the mountains there, and it was a beautiful place to go. The only problem was, across the entrance to it is a drying bar, and I just got a chart here so you can see it. In order to get into where that picture is, you got to get across that green part, and green on a chart says when the tide is dead low, it's above ground, just in case you ever have to read a chart. And so what we would do is we would go in there, and then you kind of sit around, and you'd go swim in the lake, and you'd swim in the ocean, and you'd do all kinds of stuff, and then you'd kind of wait for the tide to go out, and you'd wait for some boat to misjudge. Because that was always the most fun of all. And some guy would kind of misjudge the tide, or misjudge the depth of his boat, or didn't read his chart right, and he would kind of get stuck on there. And if he got stuck when the tide was going out, that meant he had to wait for the tide to go out and come back in again. And it would always be this kind of thing, because they would work like crazy to get their boat off the thing. And if they couldn't do that, then a few well-meaning people would go over and help them out. And the rest of us would just sit around and have drinks on our boats and kind of watch. So here's the thing. In order to get through, you needed three things. See, because this is the three things sermon. You need three things to get through safely. You need a chart to see that there's a bar there in the first place. Second, you need a tide table to tell you where the water is. And third, it helps to have a depth sounder on the boat, which actually tells you how much water is underneath you at all times. So just taking a look at those three kind of one at a time. So a chart is basically what sailors call a map. A map tells you what's on the ground. A chart tells you what's in the water. It tells you where the water's deep, tells you where the dangers are. But there's a bit of a skill to reading it because, of course, you can't be consistent in charting. And so a chart could be in meters, or it could be in fathoms. They still use fathoms on some of the charts. Most of them have gone metric, at least in Canada. But in the early days, you know, they measured the depth of the water by just having a weighted rope with knots at every 6 feet. And they would drop the rope in, and every 6 feet is a fathom. And a fathom was legally defined. This is legal. This is it. The British Parliament defined the length of a fathom. And the length of a fathom is the length of a man's arms around the object of his affections. Ah, great. Basically, that's a fathom. But this is truly a fathom. So you got a chart that could either be marked in 3-foot intervals, meters, or it could be marked in 6-foot intervals, which are fathoms. And you better know which is which, because it does make a difference. And then the next challenge is figuring out what the chart is measuring from, because funny enough, if you have a Canadian chart and American chart, they work off of a different bottom. On the West Coast, like up here, if you go out to Vancouver, there's 16 feet of tide. So if you got a chart with 16 feet of tide, you got to figure out what's zero. Where in that 16 feet do you put zero? And Canadians and Americans put it at different places. The U.S. uses the mean lower low water mark, and the Canadians use the lower low water mark low tide. You didn't know that, did you? All right. So then you get this whole thing with tide. So here we go with tide. You can have all kinds of different tides. You can have mean high water, mean high water, high higher water, mean low water, mean lower low water, and lower low water large tide. So the bottom one is where the Canadian charts are from. The second one up is where American charts are from. So in Canada, you can own land from the high tide and up. So if you're ever on the beach in Canada, you can walk from high tide down. If the tide's out, you're allowed to go on that beach, even if it's private. No one owns the tidal zone. If you arrive by boat, you're free to be on that beach. If you have to get there by access, you might need permission. But in Canada, high tide, you only own from the high tide up. You're always allowed on the beach from high tide to low tide. The U.S., of course, a little more complicated. So, on your chart, in Texas, you own above the higher high water tide line. On the west coast and about half the eastern states, you own above the mean high water line. And the rest of the states, you own above the mean low water line. Three different definitions of what you own. Just to confuse things, you have a coastline and a shoreline. The coastline is the legal definition of where the land ends. The shoreline is where the water is right now. The coastline is off the mean low water mark, which is where you measure out your 12 miles of nautical sovereignty and all that kind of stuff. But the bottom of a U.S. chart is the mean lower low water line. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that was worth getting up for this morning. I'm glad I came because now I know there's six different tides. And if you read a story in the Herald this week, in fact, it was in Friday's or Thursday's paper, about the guy, one of the founders of Sun Microsystems. He's in a big fight in California because he has 53 acres of land that he bought for $35 million on the ocean. He doesn't want to let people on it. But because they have access from the tide down. And the very last line in the article was, and in Texas, the legal definition of is mean lower low water mark or whatever. I just thought, oh, it's brilliant. It was in the paper today. So I knew you guys would want to know that. Okay, so what's the point, really? Well, the point is this. You don't need to know that unless you're going into Roscoe Bay. Well, you need to know in a couple other places. But when you approach Roscoe Bay, you have this bar that dries. And depending on the tide, it is either dry land like that or there's 16 feet of water on it. Depends on the tide. Our boat needed 4 feet of water to get through. Some of the larger sailboats, deeper keels, they had like 1 or 2 hours a day where they would have enough tide to get in and out. And you better know how to read the chart. You better know what zero is. You better know what the tide is. And you better know how deep your boat is. And just because the tide, you know, is so simple, we've looked at that, right? When you buy a tide table from the Canadian government, they don't adjust for daylight saving time. Although everybody boats in the summer. And so your tide table is an hour out from what you think it is, unless you make that correction. And so you need that, and you need your depth sounder, because your depth sounder tells you how much water is underneath your boat. Except you got to know where your depth sounder measures from, because your depth sounder measures from where it goes through the hull, which is not the deepest part of your boat necessarily. So you also got to know that maybe you got to subtract 2 feet from how much water you think is there, because you have more boat below you than you think. Tad of complexity to this whole thing. Well, what does that have to do with navigating life? Well, actually, not a heck of a lot, but I just thought we'd fill that in this morning. Well, here's my point, is that there's a complexity, I think, this morning to getting guidance from God. I mean, it's kind of like that. You know, you kind of say, well, I want to go to Roscoe Bay. Well, just, you know, there's more water than I have boat than I can go in. You know, it's simple. But there's a complexity to the chart. There's a complexity to the tide tables, and there's a complexity to the depth sounder and stuff like that. And I think it's the same thing when we get into the Bible. You know, we start to say, I want direction. So we say, okay, well, let's read the Bible, because that's the first thing. And what we need to realize with the Bible is it gives us a solid baseline. We can trust the Bible. But the Bible is there to tell us right from wrong. It's not there to tell us good from bad, necessarily, or good from better. You know, if you're thinking, should I steal from my employer? Should I cheat on my taxes? Should I cheat on my wife? Yeah, the Bible's a good place to go. It'll tell you what to do in that situation. Should I take this job or that job? Should I downsize my house or not downsize my house? Should I take a vacation in Mexico or Hawaii? It's not very good at that. It has a lot of stories that help us learn principles, but it doesn't help with specific decisions. And the trouble with the principles is they're principles. I mean, you remember Joshua leads the people of Israel across the Jordan River. They get to Jericho. God says, okay, this is how we're going to capture the city. You're going to walk around 7 times and play trumpets. And the seventh day, you're going to walk around 7 times playing trumpets. And all that trumpet playing is just going to cause chaos. And that's what they do. And so if you say, well, the Bible gives me direction, well, maybe that's what I need to do, is I need to walk around. You know, I want to woo this woman. I'm going to walk around here for 7 days playing a trumpet, and she will fall for me, you know. And I'm not sure that's going to happen. It's the only time they ever captured a city that way. So the Bible gives us direction, but it usually gives us right from wrong, not good from better. Secondly, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides us, but sometimes the Holy Spirit can be vague. And I put in your notes here this part from Paul's life, because we always think, well, Paul had it all figured out, but even Paul had trouble with direction. And you say, yeah, I know, he's a man. Well, men have trouble with direction, they won't ask, but he did. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So, oh man, if you can picture a map, it's in the Middle East somewhere. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, and when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So, I mean, okay, if you're in this thing, you're kind of in northern Turkey. They're trying to get across into Greece, but they can't. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia, which we would call Greece today, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. I love this part. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, I mean, even Paul, who is one of the most together guys we got in the New Testament, even Paul was struggling to get direction. You know, I thought I was going here, but the Holy Spirit seemed to close that door. And so I was kind of wandering around for a while. And then I got this dream and we went there, concluding. Not even like 100% certain, but just concluding. And I just think that even Paul wandered about in a fog sometimes. And he gets launched finally with a dream. And you can correct me after the sermon, because you always do. And I do know that True North and Magnetic North is not the same from that sermon back a couple of weeks. I don't remember another place where Paul got a dream that directed him. It's one of the few places where I remember. Well, one of the few, I think the only, but I'm willing to be corrected on that one because I didn't look it up. But even Paul got directed by this dream, but it's more like a one-off for him as well. So the Holy Spirit, you know, Paul was listening to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was a little vague for him at that time. And then thirdly, this whole thing of godly counsel. And this is again Paul. Paul is now on his way back from his last missionary trip. He's going to head to Jerusalem, and he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and the book of Acts is going to end, but we know he's going to die fairly soon. And on his way back, this passage in your notes from Acts 21, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he tied his own hands and feet with it. And he said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owners of this belt and will hand them over to the Gentiles. Now comes the godly counsel. And when we heard this, and we includes Luke, because Luke wrote this, and whenever there's a we, it means Luke is part of the story. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. That's their counsel. Don't go. Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And he continues on to Jerusalem, and all that happens. And the question comes this morning, these people were trying to give godly advice to Paul, and Paul wasn't all that receptive to it. A prophet had come and prophesied that he would be bound and things were not going to go well. And godly people had said, you've got to take that advice, Paul. And Paul says, no, I don't. And even today, commentators kind of debate each other as to did Paul hear God, or did he fail to take advice? If he had taken their advice, he might have had a much longer ministry. On the other side of it, the prophet never said, Paul, don't go there. He just said, this is what will happen when you do. It's a trouble with advice, right? You're just never quite sure when it's godly advice and when it's someone's good opinion. And so what do we got? This is the complexity part. I think we have a Bible that gives us baselines, but very little specific direction. We have the Holy Spirit who gives specific direction, but sometimes doesn't seem to be talking. And can we, you know, and the Holy Spirit can sometimes be quieter than an engineer on a road trip. You know, I mean, just silent. And we have godly friends who may or may not be talking from God. And that's the problem. So what's the simplicity on the other side of complexity? Well, let's go back to Roscoe Bay for just a minute. I was trying to figure out how many times we went across that bar. I guess it was 20 or 30 or maybe 40 times, because you have to go in and out every time you go, and we went there for a lot of years. We'd sometimes go there a couple of times in the summer. We did that all without ever running aground. And the question is, why did we never run aground? I'm glad you asked. Thank you very much. We had three simple rules. We didn't know them then, but I realized later we did. Simple rule one, if there was more than 7 feet of tide, it didn't matter. We just went, because our boat only took 4 feet. Didn't matter where the bottom was. Didn't matter if we corrected for daylight saving time or not. 7 feet of tide and more, that was good. If it was 4 feet to 7 feet, that was a little more questionable, and we went a little more cautiously. And so what we did is we put Dawn up on the bow, kind of looking over the front. Looked like she was boat sick, but she really wasn't. And she'd be looking to see where the bottom was and to see if there's any rocks that were a different height than the rest of the bottom. And I would be at the back, and I'd have my eyes on the depth sounder, and I would be watching that thing very carefully, and we'd try to find the channel through, and we would get through. And if there was less than 4 feet, we'd go somewhere else. Or we'd come back later when the tide was different. It's pretty simple. Didn't really think about it that much. But not everybody followed those three simple rules. So here's the question. What's the simplicity on the other side of complexity for direction? And it's those sentences that I gave you. And I got the feeling some of you won't like my sentence, but that's fine. But here it is. Direction comes from trust, not helplessness. And I bet you some of you think not only is that simple, but wrong. You know, it's a both and. It's both simple and wrong. So, but I think it's right. And here's kind of my thing. As long as there is not a right and wrong that the Bible gives for a decision, it's not against God's will, like stealing or committing adultery or whatever, then I believe, here's the point. I believe God is more interested in the process of decision than the decision itself. And let me just give you three thoughts about how to kind of put this into practice. And the first one is this, and the first one revolves around the word trust. And he wants us to trust him. And he wants to help us trust him. And I think the reason he puts hard decisions in our life is hard decisions should drive us back to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I would kind of paraphrase that a little bit as lean not only on your own understanding, because I think we are to do both. But he's contrasting there between trust and doing our own thing. And the question comes this morning, when you're making a decision, are you willing to listen to God? Because we're not always. I remember doing a wedding for a couple, and she was a woman that we had all kinds of counsel with about this wedding that she was getting into, but we gave advice, and that was fine. And she said, no, I'm marrying this guy. And later, you know, I found out they were divorced, and I was talking to her many, many years later. And I said to her, you know, kind of what happened? And she said, well, I kind of knew at the time I shouldn't, but she was in her late 30s, and she was wanting to be married, and this was a guy that wanted to marry her. And she'd had advice. She'd kind of heard the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think the Bible said anything specific about this one, but she wasn't willing to trust God. She later found someone else that she's married and in a wonderful relationship with. And, you know, sometimes we run ahead of God. We don't trust God because we don't think God has our best interest in mind. And just this whole idea is we got to learn to trust God. Decision-making drives us to God, and I think that's one of its major purposes. But here's the second one, and this is the contrasting one. And the second one is this, is that we're not to be helpless. I don't think God wants us. Now, here's where I worked on this for a bit. This I got Donna in my office, and I said, Donna, this isn't going to sound right. And she helped me a lot, and it still didn't sound right at the end. But here it is. Let me read it to you. I don't think God wants us to be helpless, totally depending on him to tell us what to do all the time. You okay with that? I don't think he wants us to be totally depending on him all the time for decisions. Because the purpose of making decisions is to learn to make decisions. So here's the deal. When our kids were little, we dressed them. It's the only control we've ever had over them in our entire lives. And, you know, you guys can relate to that, right? But when they got up, we just, this is what you're wearing. And they just said, oh, okay. And we just chose their clothes. And then, you know, they got a little bit older. They went to school. We had school clothes, and they could choose their school clothes. So they could choose. It was from a narrow range of stuff. You know, this is the season, and this is what you can wear. And they chose within that. And then they started choosing their own clothes. And they went to the store and chose their clothes. And, of course, you know how that happened. And but here's the deal. Our goal is that since both of our kids have left home, we don't want them to phone up every morning and say, "What do you think I should wear?" Because if they did that, they would be totally dependent on us for decision making. Our goal was, can you learn to make wise decisions about your clothes? And they both can. And I think that's what God is trying to do with us with decision making. I think God is trying to teach us to be mature, and mature people read their Bible, and mature people pray for direction from the Holy Spirit, and mature people get good wisdom and good counsel and wise advice, but at the end of the day, they make their decisions based on that. And I think the challenge is one of two things happens at this point. Either we want to remain children, we never want the responsibility of making decisions, and we just get frozen in life waiting for God to decide for us. Which usually means other people decide for us, because God isn't in the decision-making business in that detail. Or we become independent and we just do our own thing. And we just say, well, yeah, God's given me a brain and I'll just use it. And we don't rely on the Bible, we don't rely on the Holy Spirit, we don't rely on wise counsel, and we don't trust God. And the first one paralyzes us, and we live lives where we're just not making decisions. And the second one, we make wrong decisions by the bucket load. Because we're working on our own wisdom. And here's what I take out of this. This is a simplicity on the other side of complexity. I think as long as we're in line with the Bible, as long as the Holy Spirit is either prompting us towards something or is saying nothing against it, and as long as we get some wise counsel and it doesn't raise up huge red flags, I think as long as we trust in God in that way, then God is giving us permission to make the decision. It's trust, but it's not helplessness. Which probably leads you to a question, and this is where we close out. And the question is simply this, well, won't I make wrong decisions? Like, don't people make wrong decisions when they do that? Yeah, you will. You'll make wrong decisions. I make wrong decisions. Paul made a wrong decision. He thought he was going here, but God had to redirect him. You know, had to put him to sleep and shut him up so that he could speak to him in a dream and give him some advice. And fear of making wrong decisions can paralyze us. Fear of making wrong decisions stops us. Now, we should make slow decisions. We should make well-thought decisions. But we don't want to be paralyzed. But what I believe is that when we start to make wrong decisions, what did Paul do? He said, I think I'm going to go here. He was open to the Spirit. The Spirit seemed to be shutting the door. He said, okay, I'll just wander around in a fog for a bit till God brings some clarity. And then God brought some clarity and said, go here. And I think that's kind of how God works, to be honest. That's the principal way that he works. Is he kind of said, well, I think God, you're wanting me to do this, but I'm open to, correction if it is. And sometimes it's the right answer. And if it's not, I think God begins to correct us and help us to find the right answer. He directs and redirects us. I don't think I'm using this verse out of context, but, I think if you're in a trustworthy way seeking God, then this verse also applies. And we know for those who love God, who trust God, who are trying to follow God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes when we make a wrong decision, God can use that in a way. Now, if we run ahead of God, there's probably going to be some painful consequences to it. But I think if we make decisions, God uses those decisions. It's a part of the thing about, when you're going from Vancouver to Desolation Sound, there's a whole lot of ways you can go across that ocean. It's a big strait up Georgia Strait there. It's not like it's a narrow little road. it's broad. And I think God's direction is broad. And I think, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, this decision is like, it can only be this. I, you know, God can work with breadth. And he'll work all things together for good out of it. Now, that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card that, you know, I can make any decision I want because God's going to make it good in the end. Sometimes the making good in the end is painful consequences from unbelief and running ahead of God. But as we trust in God, as we read his word, listen for his spirit, get the wise guidance that he gives us, then God gives us this permission to make decisions and the promise, not only the permission, but the promise that he will work things out, that he will direct and redirect us, that he will take things and use them in positive ways. And we can all look back in our lives, I think, and think of, well, I wonder if I'd made a different decision. I do this all the time because that's kind of my personality. You know, Dawn is much more forward-focused. She just runs into the future. I kind of look in the past and say, you know, if we'd have did that differently and if we'd have done this differently. And so if you're like me and you're a kind of past-looking person, if I'd done that differently, you know, I don't know. Maybe, you know, for sure things would be different, but would they be better? I don't know, because I think God works all things together, and he's woven those threads together into this tapestry, and nothing surprises God, and he works it out. So this morning, I don't know what decisions you're facing, but I'm guessing you're facing decisions. We all face decisions. We have lots of choices in this life. How do you face those? Let me give you those kind of three thoughts again. One, trust your Bible. And here's the point of that. You can't trust it if you don't read it. And you can't just read a little bit of it. You've got to read it widely. So not only just, you know, read for your devotional thought, but read chunks of it at times. Just get to know what's in there, because that's how you get to know God and get to know his story. Read daily. Secondly, when you pray, pray for guidance. I don't know if you have a prayer list, but if you have a prayer list where you pray for things, put guidance on that list. Because so many times we're telling God what he has to do. We're giving him guidance, you know. God, so-and-so is sick and they need healing and you've been a little slow about that. So if you can get on it, that would be great. And, you know, so-and-so's marriage is in trouble. And if, you know, you could just straighten him out, that would solve that problem. And, you know, and we're giving God all this great guidance. And what God says is, come to me and I will give you guidance. And so, you know, it's great to do all that. We need to pray for people. But maybe just even write on that list. Have I prayed for guidance for today? God, what is it that I'm going to face today where I'll need you to help me make wise decisions? Pray daily for guidance. Thirdly, and this is the key thing, do you have a friend that you can get wise counsel from? Now, you pay me big money to come see me, and that's great. But I don't know your story to the depth that some of your friends do. Do you have someone in your life? Let me get radical. Do you have someone in your life beyond your spouse that you can get wise counsel from? Do you have someone in your life that you can go to and just know that they're going to listen and prayerfully, thoughtfully give you that? Maybe you need to begin developing a spiritual friend. And then lastly, are you willing just in trust to step out, just to kind of just trust God and move forward, not paralyzed by fear of decision making, not paralyzed by waiting for God to give you the exact words, but just when you know it's the right time, in trust to step forward. God is calling us as people to do that. It's this complexity on the other side of simplicity, but it's this trusting God that he wants us to move forward with him. And I think we miss so many opportunities in life because we just get frozen in the decision making. And I'm not encouraging you to be rash. I'm not encouraging you to run ahead of God. But as you go through this process of knowing your Bible and hearing the Spirit and checking for wise counsel, to step forward in faith, to do what God has called us to do, to make a difference this week for him. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the way you want to guide us and lead us, that you haven't left us alone, that you've given us your word and your spirit, that you've given us community, wise counsel around us. And Father God, I just pray this morning for the decisions that many of us need to make. Some major decisions about jobs and homes and where we live and what we do. Decisions about people in our lives and decisions we're making about relationships. And decisions about school and careers and opportunities. And Father, I just pray that in all these things, you would help us to listen to you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. To lean not only on our own understanding, but to hear your voice through your word, through your spirit, and through your people. And then, Lord, give us the courage and the wisdom to make wise decisions. And Father God, we just thank you that you are a part of our life. Father God, we just thank you and we trust you. And we acknowledge in all of this that we need you to be our guide, to be our God. We need you, Lord. And we thank you that you're here. In Jesus' name, amen.